two of us. Scotsman right here, I have to give credit to David. So while I'm getting notes and stuff together, if you have a Bible and you want to follow with me, I'm going to read a little bit from Psalm 139 just in a little while. And you can see a couple of pictures there. Could you, somebody do something? I think Caroline's fixing it. Yeah, we're just going to steal one of those pictures so it doesn't get too distracting. But you can see a couple of pictures there. So on the top picture, that gentleman right there with the blue cardigan who's with me, his name is Charlie Johnson, and he's 77 years old. And he was one of the men who was instrumental in leading me to Christ. He was singing on the street and preaching with a bunch of other guys. And he has an amazing story. He was a brutal alcoholic living on the streets in Aberdeen in Scotland, and some Christians got hold of him and shared the gospel with him, and he got into a rehab, and now he kind of leads the worship there at the church at 77 years old. So, and while we were there, he asked for prayer. He's been praying for God to give him new ways to worship. And I thought that was really cool because he's still hungry, and he's such a genuine man and such a loving person. So, you know, it was great to see. And then underneath there, of course, you can see Les. That's a couple there called Cecil and Jennifer. And Cecil, his brother came with him, and he was a teenager when I was in my 20s, and I was able to pray with him and his brother, lead his brother to Jesus. And so he was there, and that's his wife, of course, there with us. So, you know, we had a great connect with them, spent some time with them. And then on the left over there, you see this little sign that says, Scotland needs prayer. I'm going to tell you what that's about, if it's not obvious. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about our trip, and then I'm going to share something with you. But that picture of the Scotland Needs Prayer was taken by Les. And it was the first couple of days that we had been there. We were in Edinburgh before we went to the Shetland Islands. Edinburgh is the capital city, and the Scottish Parliament is there. So we were walking around, you know, and Les likes to take pictures. He's a nice camera, what have you. So we get down there, and we see a crowd of people with banners like this. And scriptures and stuff on it outside the parliament. So there's obviously something going on. We're not quite sure what. So I go over there and start talking to them. And it turns out that day they were having a vote for same-sex marriage being legalized in Scotland. So we got talking to some of those guys. And then we look over a little further away. There was the other half, which were those who were for same-sex marriage. They were a bigger crowd. So Les and I went over there and we were just kind of mingling around. And we sat down on this wall and we're watching for a while. And then this lady came by and she was giving out party poppers. You know, where you pull the little string, you know, and out comes all the paper. Well, me being always, you know, just wanting to talk to people. So she came by and went to hand them. And then I took one. So I have this party popper. So then after a couple of minutes, I start realizing what I'm doing. So Les says to me, "Are you starting to feel uncomfortable?" I said, "Yeah, can we leave?" So anyway, there was a bunch of people there who were praying and all that stuff. And so I just wanted to reiterate what Les said, which is thank you for praying for us while we were gone. So what I want to do is share a little bit with you of what we did over there and what we talked about. And the Liberty Project is a ministry. It's a bunch of workshops and stuff that we've done here at The Journey. We'll probably do another one later this year. There's some of you who won't know. Some of you have been to it. But this was part two that we have done one in Shetland, and we did a second one. And this is the manual that we give to everybody who's there. And basically, the first part of the Liberty Project, it's about spiritual freedom. And it's about the scripture in Isaiah 61 that Jesus reiterated in Luke's gospel when he began his ministry. And he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so that's what the Liberty Project is about. It's about teaching and helping people to hear God in such a way that they can engage in spiritual freedom. Because we are made up of three parts, our body, our spirit, and our soul. And when we come to Jesus and we have our sins forgiven, our spirit is made perfect. But there's still a lot of mess that goes on inside our soul, from habits we've learned, bad beliefs that we have, and stuff like that. And so we know that when Jesus comes back, or when this body passes away and is put in the ground, that we're going to go to heaven if we belong to Christ, and we're going to get a new glorious body. Everything's going to be made perfect and wonderful. So in between, we're here, and the work that God is doing is in our souls, where He wants to save our souls, meaning it's an ongoing process of things that He wants to save us from and heal inside us that are broken. Because we all know we're not perfect, right? There are things that can change and that can happen dramatically to you, like Charlie, who I mentioned, when you come into a relationship with Christ. But we have a lot of years left here on this earth where there's still things that need to change, things that we need God's help with. And that's the area that He works, and that's the meaning of the scripture where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's one of the meanings of it. It's to keep presenting ourselves to God over and over again and allow Him to keep saving us. There's one of the Psalms that says something about the man who honors the Lord. It says that I will deliver him and show him my salvation. So God is wanting to show us His salvation over and over and over again, day by day, moment by moment. That's why just having religious habits and religious rules doesn't do us very well, or not for very long. And actually can make us feel more imprisoned. Because we're focusing, when we do that, just on behaving well and on trying harder and on trying to meet certain standards that, wherever we got them from, that oftentimes we can't meet. And we don't need God for that. We can just go along trying hard. Some are better than others, right? Some are very disciplined in some things, some not so much. And so we can get levels of success here and there at doing certain things. But we need the Lord to help us day to day, to keep showing us His salvation. And therein lies the beauty of it, because it means we keep needing Him. We have to keep going to Him over and over again and presenting ourselves to Him for Him to save us, for Him to heal us, for Him to do what it says in Psalm 23, where the Lord restores my soul. We need this constancy of relationship with Him and awareness of the freedom that He wants to give us. So there's a definition that we have in the Liberty Project. It's not our own. We stole it from Gateway, but it's so well said. It says that freedom is the ability to respond fully to God out of who He created you and redeemed you to be. I'll say that again. Freedom is the ability to respond fully to God out of who He created you and redeemed you to be. And so in the Liberty Project too, what we do is we take that concept and we dig deeply into personal identity in Christ. Because that's what the end of that phrase is. Who He created you and redeemed you to be. There's a blueprint for what God has for every one of our lives. There's an identity, something that He declares about you and about your life, about my life, that He's always had in mind for us. And He still wants that to be the case. But we get messed up and things come along and they cover up that identity, cover up who we know ourselves deeply to be, and we can be very confused. And then we come to Jesus and He starts redeeming some of that stuff. And so that's what He constantly wants to do, redeem us to what He's always originally intended for us to be, how He has always identified you, how He's always identified me. And lots of us, we can go through life not really knowing, not really being sure about who am I, which is the fundamental question that we all have as human beings, or one of them. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Who am I? That is the deepest question, I think, of the human soul. So that's what we try to address, especially. We touch on it in the first Liberty Project, but the second one is digging very deeply into some of that stuff, and I'm gonna come back to that and talk about it in a minute. But there's so many things that can cover that up. I want to just give you a little testimony of something that happened while we were there that was wonderful what the Lord did, and that was the first night that we were in Shetland. We'd been in Edinburgh. We go up to the Shetland Islands, and we're having dinner together with some people in the church. And they had this big set of tables, and I'm on this furthest side from the door. Well, this man comes in the door and starts saying hello to everybody. And he looks across the table at me, and somebody else says, "Oh, Jimmy, this is Mark. Do you know him?" And I said, you kind of look familiar, but I probably should know you, but I don't remember." And he said, "Yeah, we were at school together." He said, "What year did you graduate?" So I told him. He said, "Yeah, we were in the same school together." I said, "Yeah, I think I do remember you. Anyway, it's nice to see you, blah, blah, blah." So we leave and we go back to our apartment, Les and I, that night. And I'm laying there in bed, and I have this sense of the Lord speaking to me. And I start to remember this guy. And I didn't remember any specific events with, you know, him or anything like that, or encounters. But I just remembered being really mean to him. Now, he was a big guy, too. He's probably about the height of David, you know. So it's not, so the idea of me being mean to him might sound a little absurd, but it was true. Yeah. It's not absurd to you, right? Right? So, but here's the thing about it. It was just like something inside my heart. It just grieved me. I felt so hurt about it. And like I said, I couldn't remember anything specific. So I told Les about it, and Les had already had a sense of that. As soon as the guy walked in the room, he told me later, he said, I knew there was something there, that you had done something to him. Anyway, so I just prayed about it. A couple of days later, I got a chance to talk to him. And I asked him how he got saved, and he's quite recently saved, in the last few years, I guess. Would that be right? 7 years. And I haven't seen him, obviously, since high school. You know, that's a long time ago. So I started talking to him about his story, how he came to Jesus and all that, and he told me all about it. So then I said, I just took a big gulp. I said, Mark, you know what? I was just, you know, the other night when we met, I couldn't remember you, or vaguely, but I went home and I started to remember school, and I don't have a specific occasion, but I just remember being really ugly to you and really mean. He said, oh, Jimmy, it's all right. Yeah, don't worry about it. He said, you know, I don't hold grudges and all that kind of stuff. I just, you know, carry on. If somebody's nice to me the next day, I don't mind. I said, no, it's more than that. I said, I want to say to you, I remember, and I'm really sorry, and I need your forgiveness. I want to ask you to forgive me for what I did to you. And he said, of course I do. Of course I forgive you. And then he hugged me, and we talked all stuff. And it was just such a beautiful moment about what the gospel is all about. I told Sari about it on the phone the next day. I just started weeping, just because of the mercy and the kindness of God, that he'll just forgive you for stuff, that his grace will just wash it away. I mean, it's such a wonderful thing. So here we are going there. We haven't even started this ministry yet, and God is starting to talk to me and deal with me, you know, about things in my heart. You know, it was such a wonderful thing. And so anyway, the next day we started, and Les began talking in the first workshop that we did about identity. And he used the story of him and Krisha and Victoria, and he likened Victoria and Zeke, because we were wanting to begin helping people get this idea of what it means to be identified as God's child, what it means for all of us to have God's mark on you personally as his child. So it was a brilliant beginning, because Les shared the story, you know, of them having Victoria and how she is equal to Zeke in every way, and how love has nothing to do with physics or genes particularly. It just has everything to do with who you choose to love and why you choose to love them. And so people got it because, you know, Victoria's been to Shetland, so he had this picture of Krisha and Victoria together, and he was sharing with them about that's how God sees us. He brings us into the family and puts his mark on us, puts his identity on us. And what's cool about it is my dad was there, who's my stepdad, came along when I was about 6 or 7 years old. And so I have the same kind of story of being loved in a way that has nothing to do with deserving it, has nothing to do with you just automatically got it because you were born in the family. It's when God loves us, it's his choice. It's just in him. And it's something that he wants to share with us. So that brings us to Psalm 139. So if you're there, let me just read a few verses for you. I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm just going to jump along through it, so don't worry if you can't follow. But it starts off like this. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You are familiar with all my ways. Verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. One of the translations says, how precious concerning me are your thoughts, O God. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The beginning of this psalm is, you see how there's a parallel between the beginning of this psalm and the end of this psalm. When it starts off saying, oh Lord, you've searched me and you know me. God knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. And then it ends with the psalmist saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. So it sounds like a contradiction, because it starts off saying, you've already searched me. But then he's asking, search me and know my heart. It's not that God needs to know, it's that the psalmist wants to know. Show me my heart. I want to present my heart to you. I want you to show me who I really am, because you knew me when I was in my mother's womb. In fact, you knit me and put me together there. And all the days ordained for me in your book, they're in your book. You knew before I came onto planet Earth and before I breathed what I was going to be, who I was going to be. And I want you to reveal it to me. And that's what God is wanting to do for us all the time, over and over and over, is show you who you really are. Show you what it was that he always intended for you to be. Show you what he still intends for you to be. And there's two primary things that cover that up. And one is shame, and one is fear. These are the biggest weapons of the enemy that he uses against you knowing your true identity. And the one I want to just talk a little bit about today is shame. And what shame is, it's basically the feeling or the idea or the belief that we have that I am just not good enough. Shame speaks about your totality. And here would be an example. You don't say something like, I made a mistake. You say, I am a mistake. You don't say, oh, I failed to do this. You say, I am a failure. Shame is a heavy cloak to wear that makes you want to identify yourself in a negative way and carry that your whole life and try to fix it and try to get rid of it. And it will cover up and conceal your true identity. Shame is always there telling you you're not quite good enough. And we do that a lot of times because we identify ourselves with the things that we do rather than who God says that we really are. In the Liberty Project and in the journey, it's one of our core things is to help people hear God speak about your true identity and him tell you the things that lie underneath all that shame that covers it up. All of that shame of striving to be something that you were perhaps never meant to be, or striving to just do stuff rather than to be who God really made you to be. My dad told a story while we were there in this whole process of praying with people and trying to help people hear God. We give a list of prayers in this little manual. And one of them, it says, ask God, why do you love me? Seems like a simple question, right? But some of these prayers can really help. And I want to encourage you to pray that prayer later. So we asked everybody to pray. And my dad was sitting there. And he said, he picked that question out of the book. And he prayed. He said, Lord, why do you love me? And then he said that God spoke to him. And he said, I don't know how to not love you. And what I'm going to tell you next is really important. This is a neat thing that helps. When God says something to you that you don't understand, just ask another question. My dad said that when God spoke that to him, you don't know how to love me? How can you not know something, God? Because you know everything. And then the Lord says to him, well, do you not know how to not love your son? Of course, I'm sitting right in front of him. And he says, the penny dropped. He said, I don't know how to not love my own kids. So now I get it. God does not know how not to love me. And it said it brought such a healing to his heart. Hearing God speak to you about stuff like that, about how he identifies you, not just listening to someone like myself or any other preacher for that matter. Well, of course, there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. You want to hear God through that. But God wants to have specific moments of speaking to you, giving you words about who you are and how he sees you, what his perception of you really is, because it heals your heart. It heals your soul. It brings salvation into your soul when you hear God speaking to you that way, rather than just memorizing scriptures or memorizing things that you're supposed to do or not supposed to do. Les and I were at a freedom training at Gateway years ago, and something that they said really stood out to me, and it's this idea that we have to get over the church being the idea that it's a one-stop shop to completion. that you come in, you get zapped by the Holy Spirit one time or hear one good sermon and you're done. We're not. Philippians says that, I can't remember how it goes, I think it's in chapter 1 where it says that Jesus will finish the good work that he brings to completion or something like that. I don't remember it right now. You remember it? You know it in your head? You know that scripture? He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I think it's what it says in the NIV. So there's a work that he's continuing to do to bring completion to us. We're not complete just whenever we have good service or a good conversion or a touch by the Holy Spirit or something like that. He wants to keep speaking to us. I thought about this recently when I was reading through the book of Joshua, and I saw the Lord speaking to them, and it goes into the book of Judges, follows right after it, where Joshua was supposed to go in and clear out the promised land, this new place that God had given them. And they didn't do all of it. They left some people there. And God speaks to them in the book of Judges and says, you left these people here and they're a thorn in your side. They are trouble to you. And sometimes what we do is, like them, we tolerate things in our soul, enemies, shame and fear, and they become a thorn to us. We let shame define what we're supposed to be. What's interesting about this, when we let shame define us according to, well, I am supposed to be, if I'm a Christian, I am supposed to be awesome at this. And what if you're not? If your identity is based in, I'm a Christian man, and I'm supposed to be the best dad and the best husband in the world, well, what happens when my kids leave home? What happens if you go through a divorce? If you identify yourself as, I am supposed to be successful in business, what happens if you lose your job? If being a Christian means I am supposed to be healthy and vibrant in every part of our life, what happens to your identity when you get sick? Your identity goes with it. And these things come and go in life all the time. We attach our identity to things that move, that change, and that can hurt. And when they're taken away, we're left feeling empty and feeling hollow. And this is where God wants to speak to us. Deeper and underneath the shame. I want to use an example right here. Stevie, can I borrow your jacket for a minute? Because this is a little bit of what identity is like. So I become a Christian, and I realize that Christians are worshipers. We're supposed to worship God, right? So I come here and I see Stevie, the worship leader. And I start to make my identity, well, I've got to be like Stevie. I'm going to be a true worshiper, right? I've got to be Stevie Alanis if I'm going to be a worshiper. And then you know what? The Bible says that the children of God are prosperous. And they're successful in everything they put their hand to. So I see David Reed getting blessed at work. He gets a great promotion. He's traveling around the world. Everybody thinks he's awesome. I've got to be David Reed, right? That part of my life. I am a Christian. I have to be like that. What else can I do right here? Craig, where's Craig? Can I get your shoes? Can I borrow your shoes? Huh? Golly, man. So here I am, awesome Christian, right? I've got this part of my life, I'm trying to be like David, another part, I can't do this anymore, that's driving me nuts.
I see that way.
So this is what we do. Try to identify with someone else's experience, even what someone else says about us, or said about us when we were small or where we were young. If you're going to be anything, I had a friend one time that told me his dad said to him, he was leaving school, they drove up to their house, they had a nice house, and his dad pointed at his house and said, until you have more than me, until you have more than that, you'll never be successful. That's like putting on this coat and these goofy shoes and trying to walk around and trying to identify myself with that. It's not about that. But you can see the real Jim Sims underneath here all along. I'm always still under here. And you are always what God had planned for you to be It might just be covered up and lost under stuff that you keep putting on, and you keep putting on, and you keep trying to be. And the Lord wants to strip that away. He wants to take that away, and you be left for Him to say what you are. I'm going to finish with this. Think about this thought. When God says to Moses, when he's going to go to Pharaoh, and he asks God, who will I tell them? What's your name? Who am I going to proclaim to them that you are? And God says, tell them I am. And that's an odd phrase. Because I am should have something after it, right? I am, and then your name. Or I am a preacher. Or I am David. I am Jim. But he just says, I am. And he's all encompassing of everything that we need. And we are made in God's image. There's something in us that wants to be able to say, I am, and then fill in the blank. And God is supposed to fill in that blank for you. God is supposed to fill in that blank of what we are so that when I stand up and say, I am, I don't say, I am a preacher, or I am a pastor, or I am a businessman, or I am a mom, I am a dad, I am a brother, I am a son, I am a what? No. God wants to fill in the blank so that we go around made in His image with a sense of self-assurance, not arrogance, of knowing who we are as His children, as His sons and as His daughters, having freedom in our souls to respond fully to Him out of who He made us to be, always able to hear Him and live from a place of freedom and liberty. We're not walking around with these burdens, shame and fear and clumsiness, trying to be what someone else says we are or how someone else identifies us. God wants to identify us through His Son, Jesus. So, let's pray for a minute. I just want you to think about for a second while you're there, just kind of meditating. If like Joshua or the Israelites in that promised land, if you've tolerated some imposters, have you tolerated in your soul some definitions of yourself that you shouldn't have? That your identity is attached to it. Well, if I don't do this, then I'm nothing. Or if I don't do this, I don't feel right. If I don't become perfect in this area or try to get better, then I just, what am I in this world? Who am I in this world? Maybe you've tolerated some lies in there. I just want to encourage you, just give them over to the Lord and ask Him to speak to you. Who am I really? Who do you say I am? Holy Spirit, will you speak to us now and just show us who do you say that we are? For every individual, what do you say about us? And we lift off the shame, and we're grateful that Jesus took it on the cross, that we never have to bear it or carry it and try to be who we are not. Lord, we are not identified by what we do. We're identified by who you say that we are. Lord, I just pray that over the next, through the rest of today and through this week, that you'll keep reaffirming what you're saying to us right now about who we are and establish your identity for us. Search us, O God, and show us our hearts, who you have really made us to be and how proud and how happy you are about us. Thank you, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
God bless you.